Morning, church. Morning to those worshiping with us online right now on Facebook Live. Glad to have you here. We're in week two of a series called This Is Us, and this morning is all about dating. I thought I would start by telling you about the very best date I've ever been on in my entire life. Ready to hear about that? And also, the worst date I've ever been on in my entire life. You ready to hear that? Would you believe it's the same date? It's actually the very first date I ever went on with my now wife, Bridget. We're going back almost 20 years, 18 years or so. We had set this thing up. I told you a few months back, if you were here, about the first group date that I went on with Bridget. And the group date was all an effort to set up that precious one-on-one, that one-on-one date. We went on a group date in Walnut Creek with about 30 people. I ended up sitting next to Bridget, and she ended up sitting next to me, and then I let her know of my intentions by paying for her meal that night and then arranged so that I could be the one to drive her back to her car over here in the then Albertsons parking lot right over here. And we talked all night, through the night at about 5 in the morning. I got out of my car and drove straight to the church and led a youth ski trip to Boreal on zero sleep at all. But everything was teed up for that one-on-one date later that week, and all I had to do was call her to set up the final details. And so on Sunday night, I summoned up all my courage. I stood up. I opened my 5-pound Motorola flip phone. At the time, I dialed her number. I took a huge breath. She answered, and I said, "Sup, girl?" Just kidding. Says, "Your last name Campbell's because you're looking good." No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. That might just be how I remembered it in my mind. It might be my imagination a little bit. It's not how it really happened. By the way, if you're single in here this morning, I just gave you gold. I just want you to know that. There's no room for anybody to walk out of here and be like, "I didn't get anything out of that message. I don't have a takeaway. I mean, you should have written that down right there. That's gold. That's real meat." No, I'm just kidding. So I set up the date, and on that Tuesday, just a couple days later, I got my car. I was living in Danville at the time. I drove out to Hayward, where Bridget was living, with a few of her friends in chiropractic school. I'm like the deep cuts of Hayward, like beyond Hesperia in the industrial section. Picked her up, drove her back here to Pete's. Our first date was at Pete's Brass Rail. We sat at the bar on the corner so we could look at each other and touch knees. It was super cute. We split a number 4 with regular fries extra crispy. Afterward, we went back to the home where I was living. I was living with my best friend's parents because I made a ton of money as a pastor at the time. Introduced Bridget to them. They loved her. I walked her to her car. I'm like, "This is the best date ever so far." I just sensed, like, this has real potential. And Bridget and I had known each other for a while because we were both a part of this young adult ministry that I was the pastor of. And we had both recently got out of long-term relationships with an eye on one another. So I'm walking to her car, and I'm going like, "This could be the moment. I mean, great date. It might be just time to have our first kiss." And I'm talking. It's that awkward thing, and I'm looking at her, and she gives me this look, and perhaps you've seen this look, and the look is, "I want to, but." I want to, but. You ever heard that, seen that look before? "I want to, but." And so I asked her. I said, "Hey, Bridget, when did you officially break up with your ex-boyfriend, Chris?" I was just, and she was like, "Well..." And I was like, "Whoa." And she goes, it was at least a month ago. And I'm just like, "Why the hesitation?" She's like, "Well, I mean," and then here's what she said, like it was a Friends episode. She goes, "We're on a break." And I was like, "On a break?" She goes, "No, we're like at least 99% broken. It's a break that we said could be forever." And I was like, "But, you know, you're mostly broken up. That's like mostly dead. It's still partially alive." Remember that from The Princess Bride? I'm like, "This is not a done deal." And I was like, "No kiss, no more dates, anything." So we had a laugh as I drove her home. And by the time I got back to my house in Danville, about 30 minutes later, she called. I unlocked my 5-pound Motorola flip phone again. And by the way, she called from her phone was a landline with like a 30-foot cord that you had to bring down to the hall and shut your door. Remember those? And she goes, "It's done. It's a done deal. We're officially broken up 100%. When can we go on our next date?" And off from there, we just kind of rolled, and that was our first date. Best date and the worst date, because it turns out she wasn't even officially broken up with her boyfriend. as she's out on a date with the pastor. Anyway. I give you those details about the flip phone and the landline and stuff like that because I'm trying to call your attention to how amazingly the world of dating has changed in just 18 years. Tons of research now shows that the world of dating, how much and how fast it is changing. It should be no surprise to us because the world that we live in is constantly changing. Did you know that just last year, over 100 million people were on dating apps like OkCupid and Tinder? 50 million people alone were on Tinder. If you're not familiar with Tinder, Tinder is a dating app where you just kind of scroll through people, potential mates, and if you see someone that you're not interested in, you swipe to the left. If you see someone that you're interested in, you swipe to the right. And if you happen to swipe to the right on top of someone else who swipes to the right, then perhaps you have a match. Wow, how the world of dating has changed. You might go, gosh, it seems a little bit like the one-click shopping on Amazon Prime. And you're right. It is, except these are real people. And because of that, I just want to start with this big idea about dating. And here it is. The world of dating is changing, and we need God's wisdom. The world of dating is changing, and we need God's wisdom. At the top, I want to do a couple things. First of all, I'd like to define we. Who's included in the we? I mean, who really needs God's wisdom for dating? And the other question I want to answer before we get into God's wisdom on this is why? Why do we need God's wisdom? First, let's look at the we. The first part of the we is obviously singles. I would say single students, young adults, adults, people newly single, divorced, maybe people who have been widowed. In our community here at CBC, about 25% of us are single. If you're single here this morning, I want you to know that we see you, we love you, we value you. We're so glad, we rejoice that you're a part of our community here. And this message is in large part for you, but it's not only for you. 25% around here, 40% of American adults are single. 94% of us will be married at some point in our life. Those are just the stats. And so people who are single are definitely part of this we. But also, if you're here this morning and you're married, you're part of that we as well. And we need wisdom for dating. And here's why. When you're married and the seasons get busier and the schedule gets busier, it's very easy to fall out of a healthy rhythm of dating. If you're married and you can relate to that, say amen. Sheepishly, amen, amen. That's me. That was a bit of a trap, I'm just kidding. But not just married couples are a part of the way. You can put that back up there, the big idea. Not just married couples, not just singles, also parents and grandparents are part of the we, and here's why. If you're a parent here or you're a grandparent here, the time will come, and maybe it has come. Let me give you a for instance. If you're a grandfather or a grandmother, the time is coming or has come where your grandson comes in and goes, hey, Pop, I got a question for you. How do you really know if the one that you're dating is the one? If your answer is something like, well, you just know, you've missed a huge opportunity. And so there's wisdom for you to glean that you'll be able to, that you're entrusted with, that we're relying upon you to pass on, to mentor this next generation who is coming up. And so we're all this morning a part of the we. We all need God's wisdom in a world of dating that's rapidly changing. But let's look at the why. I'm going to give you three quick reasons, and then we're going to dive into a list. It's a top 10 list of do's and don'ts for dating. But first, let me tell you why we need God's wisdom on this. First of all, the trends of dating are troubling. That's the first reason. The trends of dating are troubling. There was a 2015 article in Vanity Fair magazine called Tinder and the Dawn of the Dating Apocalypse. And in that article, it just revealed that, hey, it's a new age of dating, baby, and this new age of dating is marked by casual sex, random hookups, and decreased commitments. Those are just the facts in nowadays. And some people, there was a little bit mixed reviews to that. There are a lot of people, especially from the older generation, who kind of crossed their arms at that and just said, well, it's just the millennials. It's all the millennials. It's interesting. The millennials, percentages show, have a smaller percentage of sexual partners than either of the two generations that preceded them, Gen Xers or the boomers. So it's not just millennials, but it is an issue where we look at that and go, man, the trends are really troubling. The second reason is this. Even though the trends of dating are troubling, the questions in regard to dating are actually all too familiar. They're the same questions that people have asked for generations to come. Questions like this: where can I find a good man? Where can I find a good woman? How long should I date someone before getting engaged? How do I know if he's the one? How do I know if she's the one? If he's not the one, when am I supposed to break up? If she's not the one, how do I break up? Even though the trends are troubling, the questions in regard to dating are all too familiar. Here's the third reason, then we'll get into this list. Nowadays, we have precious few positive models. As the divorce rate continues to go up, we have fewer and fewer positive models. There are a lot of kids, there are a lot of students, there are a lot of young adults, there are a lot of singles, there are a lot of people who are newly single, where that number is going up, but the number is going down. We have precious fewer healthy dating relationships to go, I want to be like that. We have precious fewer healthy marriages where we go, I want to be like that. We have precious few healthy family systems and family dynamics where we go, I want to be like that. And so because of that, we all need God's wisdom in this changing world of dating. Those are just three reasons why. Now, before we get to this list, top 10 list of do's and don'ts for dating, you might recall that about a year ago, I did a message similar to this and had a different top 10 list. I'm carrying two of those into this list. There's going to be eight ones that are original. I'll point them out when we go because the world of dating is changing and there's other things I wanted to point out from God's word. But just like last year, I want to remind you, here are the two places that I'm pulling this wisdom from. Number one is right here, God's word. Every single one of these 10 is going to have a place where I derive this truth from Scripture. Every single one. So I'm not just kind of thinking this up. God's word speaks into dating. The second, and this is the timeless truth. I want to just point this out. In a world that's constantly changing, in a dating world that's changing, what we really need is wisdom from something that does not change. This, my friends, is timeless truth. The Scripture says that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. And so this is timeless truth for anything that we're dealing with in our life, and dating is a very real thing that all of us are going to deal with at some point or we're dealing with right now. The second source that I'm drawing from is this year is 2018. It marks my 21st year in pastoral ministry. 16 of those years have been spent dealing with young adults, pastoring young adults, serving young families. So I've seen a lot of these dynamics in play, and I've paid attention over these two decades, and so I'm going to draw from that pool of experience as well. Okay, you ready to get to the list? This year it's do's and don'ts, and the reason I switched it, I've got five don'ts that I'm going to start with and then end with five do's, so the trajectory goes like this. The reason I switched it is because if someone's giving me directions or someone's giving me like a map, a road map, I want to know where to go, right, left, right, down a mile, and then left. I also want to know where not to go. I also want to know what to avoid, what's a trap, what's a dead end due to experience. And so I've got both of those in this list. Okay, let's look at number one. We're going to have a little fun. You ready? Say amen if you're ready. Here's number one. Don't date when you're hungry. You ever been in a job interview and you sense the person's desperate for the job, or you sense in yourself you're desperate for a job? People can sense that. Don't date when you're hungry. I'll tell you a story. When I was in seminary, this is the first 2 years of when Bridget and I were married, I tried to race through a four-year Master of Divinity degree in 2 years. They said, you shouldn't try to do that. I said, that's the amount of time I have. And so when we got married, we moved down to Southern California. Bridget started as a chiropractic associate, and I made it my full-time job to try to get through seminary in 2 years. And what I did is I loaded up my classes on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m., and then worked substitute teaching jobs on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and waited tables on Monday, Wednesday, Friday nights. And that's how we did it for 2 years. So on Tuesdays and Thursdays, there were very few breaks in those long days at Fuller Seminary, and I found myself in a night class one time, and I was ravenously hungry. I hadn't eaten anything all day, and I was like, I gotta get food. We had a 10-minute break, and so in my haste and in my hunger, I did something dumb. I sprinted across the street to the closest place where I could grab some food. It was an AM, PM mini market. And I did the unthinkable. I've never done it before. I've definitely never do it since. I was so hungry that I plunged my hand into the hot food section of AMPM Mini Market and bought a beef, bean, and cheese burrito. Grabbed some Funyuns and a Gatorade, sprinted back, crushed it in like 2 minutes, and sat back down and was like, yummy. Everything was fine. Until the middle of the night. I woke up and I started to puke my guts out. I ended up outside. We were living in this tiny apartment in Westwood, Bridget and I, and I ended up curled up in a ball having the worst food poisoning I've ever had in my life. There was a demon in my belly. And it all came out. It was so awful. It put me down for like 2 days. Bottom line, you do dumb things when you're hungry. And you do dumb things when you're hungry for love. Song of Songs chapter 8 verse 4 says this. Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, this is not just for women, not to awaken love until the time is right. And if we're in a state of desperation, if we're too hungry for it, I would say the time is not right. Don't date when you're hungry. That's number one. Number two, don't be a relationship coucher. Let me explain. Every one of us here probably has something in our home right now that resembles something like this. It's a piece of furniture that we've had for a long time, and it has unbelievable sentimental value, but really we shouldn't really be holding on to it, but it just sits there because it was our first couch when we first started dating, we got married, or I always had some memories and that, and it's just comfortable, and it looks horrible, but it's just like, it's just kind of there, and you sit down, it just kind of sucks you in. You know what? Relationships are like this sometimes. We know they don't belong. We know we should get rid of it. We know it just even space would be better and give us opportunity to find a better piece to put in that spot. But it's just so comfortable. We just kind of get used to it. And I found myself in one of these relationships like this. I was a junior in college, and I was sitting in a bad relationship. And I remember studying for finals, and my best friend said, he looked me dead in the eye. He goes, "You're a relationship coucher. You know you should break up with her." And I go, "You're right." He goes, "You could be soaring in life, instead you're settling." And I said, "You're right." And he goes, "You could actually do something about that tonight." I said, "You're right." Pushed back from the table, we were studying at UCLA. I got in my car, I drove to a nearby university where the gal that I was dating went to school, and we had a tough conversation. I tell you, I got in the car and I drove back, and I felt like a free man. And it really did change the direct trajectory of my life. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 put it this way. Those who hope in the Lord, my hope was not in the Lord, my hope was in my comfortable relationship. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Don't be a relationship coucher. It's very, very possible that someone could look at that couch and go, "That's me in my dating life right now, and I should do something about it." And I think the Lord would be in that. Here's number three. Don't date or marry a fixer-upper. Everybody knows our favorite couple right here? Everybody knows our favorite couple right here? Chip and Joe? Fixer Upper, one of our favorite shows on HGTV. These guys are professional, and this is so great that they're pregnant again. Aw, so great. It's good news. We found out a couple of weeks ago. These guys are professional fixer uppers. On demo day, they can come in and go, "Oh my gosh, there's mold in these walls. Oh my gosh, we found asbestos." It's not a big deal because they got a whole crew. Let me summarize. Buying a fixer-upper is risky, but dating or marrying a fixer-upper is foolish. Here's why. God's word says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. Another translation says, don't be unequally yoked. And a yoke is a wooden apparatus that you'd put over two oxen in order for the primary purpose of plowing a field, of going in the same direction. So what the scripture is saying is basically don't date or marry a fixer-upper because you want to date someone where you're going in the same direction. The best example I heard of this Basically, imagine that you're in a race, because you might go, well, who should I date? Who should I date? What's the type of person I should be looking for? It's a good question. Imagine you're in a race. A metaphor is a race. And you're running the race, and really the goal, the place that you're running to, really the person that you're running to is Jesus. Jesus is the finish line. You're trying to run to Jesus with your life. You're trying to pursue him with your life. Well, while you're running your race, a good thing to do is every once in a while, if you're single, don't do this if you're married, if you're single, look to your right and your left, and if there's someone of the opposite sex who's running about your pace, if there's someone who shares your pace in this race, ask them out. That's the person that you should ask out. The person that's running after Jesus at about the same pace, because everybody's at a different pace on their spiritual journey. You might go, wait, but there's someone calling my name, Tyler, Tyler, and they're from hundreds of yards back. Tyler, come back here. Nope, not the one. You don't want to go backward. There might be someone from outside of the race. They're not even in the race. They're just politely cheering people who are in that race. Oh, that's a great for you. You don't want to date that person. It might be someone who's just at the race to heckle. I would never be in that race. I don't know why people are in that race. I don't know why people are running toward him with their lives. But I'm just here just to heckle. Do not date that person. The person that's running that race at your pace is the person that you look at and go, that's someone I could be with. And the reason why this is so important is because eventually the people that you date are the people that you marry. And when you get married, you're going to run into a time in your life where if you're running the race and wanting to pursue Jesus with your life and you're not with someone who is, eventually you're going to go, you know, I want to be more generous this year. I'm thinking about wanting to give 10% to the church or to other places where God's doing work. And that person who doesn't want to be in that race is going to go, you're crazy, honey. Why would we ever do that? We just want more money for ourselves. Or eventually we get to a point where your kids who are in fifth grade or sixth grade or seventh grade or eighth grade, you're going, you know what, I want them to be a part of Wildside, the middle school ministry at church, because all these kids are loving it and they're having fun and they're doing all these great things and they're growing in their relationship with God or checking out what it's like to follow Jesus with their life. It's a good thing. It's a good influence. And he or she's going to look at you and go, no, it's all about sports. We need more time for practice. We need more time for games. That's the important thing in this season of life. Or even more pressing, you're going to get to a place where you're, and if you're a grandparent here, you've been there, where your teenage son is rebelling. And you don't know what to do. And let me tell you, at that moment, you don't want the guy that had six-pack abs. You don't want the guy that just made a lot of money. You want someone who is a high-character, strong man who can sit down with your son, look him dead in the eye, and walk him in the right, lead him in the right direction, which is toward God in his relationships. So that's why it's so important to not date or marry a fixer-upper. Don't team up with unbelievers. Number four, let's keep going. Don't fish in the wrong ponds. This one will be real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 33, it says this, don't be misled. The modern translation will be, don't get it twisted. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. So, in short, if you're at, nothing against this establishment, but if you're at Menards on a Monday night looking for marriage material, it's probably not the right spot. You know what I mean? Okay, enough said. Next, number five. In the interest of time, I'm going to be direct. And here's number five. Don't move in together if you're dating. And the reason why I say this is not just that it's in here, and not just that it's consistent with my 20 years of experience in this area. There's a great verse, in a couple verses in Proverbs chapter 3. Let's look at them. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We're going to get to that in just a second. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. The modern post-Christian understanding is in our culture is, no, you move in together because you got to test drive the car before you buy it, or you move in together because this is one of the most expensive places to live in the world, in the country, and so it's cost effective to move in together. But here's why you don't. It's not our understanding, it's the Lord. He invented covenant marriage. He knows how it works. And would you believe we live in a world where the average divorce rate is already a little above 50%. Most people think it's about 54%. Would you believe, according to The Atlantic in a 2009 article called The Science of Cohabitation, that the divorce rate among couples who have lived together before marriage is 33% higher than the normal divorce rate. It's 87%. 87, almost 9 out of 10 couples who live together before they get married end up getting divorced. That's just scientific data. So it doesn't have to be a spiritual where you could just follow the science. It's a very counterintuitive. That's why this verse makes so much sense. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Okay, those are the five don'ts. Those are the five don'ts. Now we're going to switch gears into the last five do's. And so look at number 6 here. Number 6, whatever season you're in, make it count. You're single, make it count. You're married, make it count. You're a student, make it count. You're a parent, make it count. You're a grandparent, make it count. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 7 says this, but I wish everyone were single. Paul was single. Jesus was single. I wish everyone were single just as I am, yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. What this passage, and you could read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 later today, this is not talking about spiritual gifts. It's talking about seasons of life, each being a gift from God, because this passage covers singleness and dating and married and divorce, all in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So Paul is saying every season that we're in is a gift from God, so make it count. So if you're single here this morning, you have special freedom, you have special liberty, you can travel, you can focus. Paul says someone who's single can focus on serving the Lord in a way that someone who's married just can't. But there's a human tendency, and perhaps you can relate to this, there's a human tendency to look with a high degree of fondness either back or forward and say, oh, it was so good when, or oh, it's going to be so much better when, and not focus on the season that you're in and to make it count. Oh, we had it so great. We didn't have to deal with all these kids. It was just us. Oh, it's going to be so great when they're out of diapers and they can go to school and we have more time. We look back and we look ahead, but there is one season of life that unquestionably everybody says, this is the greatest. Nobody looks at another season and says it's better. You know what it is? Grandparenting. People who are grandparents goes, this is the best. Any grandparents in here? A lot of grandparents. This is the greatest because we bring them in and we love them and we spoil them and they tire us out, but we run them like wild horses. And then when we get to the edge of depletion, we just ship them back. And it's beautiful. They just love grandparenting, which is great. Whatever season you're in, though, make it count. It's interesting, later on in that chapter 7, the Apostle Paul comes down and says, and it's not on the screen, he says in verse 28, but if you do marry, you haven't sinned. And I was like, well, that's good. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. So if you're married here, sitting next to your spouse, you can just lovingly turn to him or to her and say with a smile, your trouble. Just say that right now. Go ahead. Whatever season you're in, make it count. Here, let's look at number 7 as we move through this list. Date through a few seasons. Date through a few seasons. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 and 5 says this. This is what I mean. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. Next verse. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Now, the reason I say date through a few seasons is because normally, you need a few seasons. Notice, I didn't say years. I said seasons. You need a few seasons of dating to discover, are these the type of ways that he or she loves? Is he patient? Is she kind? Are they rude? So you got to go through a few seasons where you experience a pretty good fight and see how you resolve conflict, where he experiences conflict in the midst of his family, maybe a family issue that blows up, and see how he responds, where you experience some type of maybe even betrayal or hardship where forgiveness is required and you keep no record of wrongs, and you're quick to forgive, because that's a huge part of having a healthy marriage in the future, and you see how he or she responds, and then you know, but normally this doesn't happen in a 3-week period of time. Now there are, and you chuckle, because the reality is, there are instances where people go, no, we dated for 3 weeks and we got married, and now we've been married for 3 years, and it does happen. But that's the exception, the extreme exception, it's not the rule. So it's wise to date through a few seasons. Let's keep moving. Number eight, ask your tribe, number eight. Oh, you're right, I forgot that, thank you. See, this is how it's good to have accountability even in the midst of a message. Dating through a few seasons, just a word to the married couples here. Some of us married people are in a season where we've fallen out of a healthy rhythm of dating. Life's too busy, we're working too hard, we're traveling too much, our kids are running around, we're a taxi service, and it feels good and we signed up for it, but we've lost the rhythm of dating. There's a great point in scripture where one of the seven churches of Revelation, God rebukes them and says, you've lost your first love. You don't love me like you used to. And God says, repent and do the things you did at first. For a married couple, repenting of not being in a dating rhythm and doing the things that you did at first, which means date, pursue, plan. So if you find yourself there, and I can relate to this a little bit in my own life, I'm just going to give you a quick date. This will take 2 minutes. A dating plan. Dating plan 101. You ready? You ready? Note takers? This could be it. If you're a married couple, ready? Number one, get consistent. Get consistent. One date a week, one date every other week. I wouldn't go beyond that unless you feel confident looking at her and saying, baby, I'm going to give you once a month. That's for a date. I just can't do that to my wife. So it's once a week or once every other week where you just go, let's get consistent. And then here's the second one, though. Get creative. Now, creative doesn't mean elaborate or expensive. It just means do something different. So the dating is consistent, but 1 week it might be a walk, and the other week it might be a coffee date, and the other week it might be a lunch or a dinner, and the other week it might be, you bring some other couples. Just a caution. If all of your dates have other couples, good friends involved, probably not ideal. You do need some face-to-face time. Here's the third one. Every once in a while, get carried away. Get consistent, get creative, and every once in a while, get carried away. I find it healthy. Just once a year, this is Bridget and I's rhythm, once a year we get away as just us. No kids, we don't bring other people with, it's just us, and it's for us, it's for like 2 nights usually, but one night away once a year. You do wonders. Every once in a while, get carried away. It doesn't have to be far, it doesn't have to be expensive. Could be an hour away, Half Moon Bay, could be Tahoe, could be Southern California. Just get away. Get consistent, creative, and carried away every once in a while. That's dating plan 101. Okay, let's move to number eight. Number eight, ask your tribe to tell you the truth. If you're dating, you probably have a tribe. You have a circle of trust. You got a squad that you trust. And you need to ask them to tell you the truth about the person that you're dating. Okay? Because what happens, this is what Proverbs 15:22 says. It says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Research shows that when we fall in love, something happens to our brain. We laugh because we know. That's why love is blind. And what happens is we start to see the person we've fallen in love with and are infatuated with through rose-colored glasses. We don't see their faults. And so you got to ask your tribe, when you need a tribe, you need a squad, a circle of trust, to tell you the truth, because they're the ones who you go, isn't it great? She's such a free spirit. And they go, no, take those glasses off. She's late everywhere. She's totally selfish. She has no discipline. That's not a free spirit. And you have these rose-colored glasses and go, oh my gosh, I love him so much. He's not materialistic. And they take your glasses off and go, no, he doesn't have a job. He can't afford to buy anything. He's not materialistic by choice. Ask your tribe to tell you the truth. You need this in a dating relationship. Number nine, we're about to land the plane. Become the kind of person you want to marry. Become the kind of person you want to marry. And if you're married here and you're going, gosh, it would be so great. Our marriage would be so great if he could just. Our marriage would be so great if she would just. This is for you too. Become the kind of person you want to be married to. And he'll come along, and she'll come along. Galatians 5 says it this way, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, this is God's work in our lives, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't know about you, but at any given time, I'm falling way short in at least a few of these. I don't know which one or few has your name on it, but maybe just ask God to lead and grow you in one of these areas so that you can become the kind of person that you want to marry while you're waiting for God to bring you to the person that you will marry. Andy Stanley says it this way. He asks a question in a message he gives on this topic. He says, are you the person you're looking for is looking for? Are you the person you're looking for is looking for? If not, you can work on becoming the type of person you want to marry. Okay, number 10, and finally, save your best for God's best. Save your best for God's best. When I was in college, I went to a retreat, and it was for our college and young adults ministry at Bel Air Presbyterian Church. We went away to the mountains, and they brought in a guest speaker, and he spoke on love and relationships. And this was his main point at the end, save your best for God's best. And here's how he said it. The best that you can give is your whole self physically. Talking about having sex. That's the best that you can give to someone. Save your best for God's best. And God's best for you is the person that you're going to marry, the person that you do marry. That's God's best. Save your best for God's best. Scripturally, the Apostle Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their body. And just stay right here for a minute. The word body there, we've heard people say, no, it's just sex, it's just physical. The scriptures point otherwise. He says sexual activity, sexual intercourse, is something that involves the body. And the word he uses for body there is not flesh, which is sarx in the Greek. It's soma, which is the whole person. It's body, soul, and spirit. And so when you enter into a physical relationship with someone, it's a body, soul, spirit connection that brings a lot into it, which is why if you've been in those relationships and then you're out of them, it produces a fog and a sadness that's actually quite profound. And so the scriptures warn us against this, and he keeps going. In the next verse, it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who's in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. This is Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross to forgive us for our sins. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And one of the best ways we can honor God and put him first with our physical bodies is to save our best for God's best. Now, what I want to say before I close here is that I'm not someone who can stand here and say, I heard that in college, and that defined every relationship up to and through when I met Bridget, we started dating and got married. I've made sins and mistakes just like you have, which is why the last scripture I want to show you is really the gospel in two verses from Romans chapter 3, and here's what it says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. None of us do this dating thing 100% right. And all are justified freely by his grace. That is good news. We're all justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I didn't come into my relationship with Bridget with a perfect dating record. And she didn't come into the relationship with me with a perfect dating record. But by the grace of God, we were able to save our best for each other until marriage. And it was a struggle. But the all have sinned part is very easy to relate to, and the all are justified freely by his grace is one that we have to throw ourselves on and claim. This word right here is huge, redemption. If you're sitting here this morning and going, man, I've made some mistakes, God is a redeemer. God can redeem you. God can make you and does make us brand new. For in Christ you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And he can do that for you, whether you're in a relationship or a marriage or not. Just wanted to end it with that one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this list from Scripture, these do's and don'ts of dating. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to end on the truth of the gospel, which is though all of us have sinned and fallen short of your glory, that you provide grace. We're justified freely by your grace that came through you, Jesus. Father, I pray that by the Holy Spirit, that you would meet each one of us where we need to hear wisdom from you this morning. You can do that, God. You can speak right into our lives, whether we're dating or pursuing a fixer-upper, whether we're relationship couching, whether we're fishing in the wrong ponds, whether we've fallen out of a healthy rhythm of dating, whether we've given up on learning about these things because you don't think we can mentor our kids or our grandkids. Wherever we are here, God, I pray that we would be encouraged by your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would be sharpened by the timeless truth of your word. And God, for those of us who are hurting, for those of us who a message like this actually brings a measure of sadness or even guilt, would you remind us that guilt is not a fruit of the Spirit? That you gave your own life so that we could be free, so that we didn't have to feel that, so we didn't have to wrestle with that, so that we could claim your joy and claim your redemption and rejoice in your grace. God, that's our prayer this morning. I mean, this is us. We all need wisdom for dating, regardless of our age or life stage. So speak to us this morning through your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.